Have you lost hope in your marriage? Do you feel hurt? Alone? Are you on the brink of divorce? A marriage intensive at Focus on the Family's National Institute of Marriage is more than couples counseling. It's a marriage-building intensive led by licensed Christian counselors with personalized tools to help you restore your relationship. Our tranquil, resort-style setting will allow you to step back from life's daily challenges and focus on yourself and each other. If you feel your marriage has reached its end, but you long for a miracle, let us help you find hope. Find out more at savingmarriages.com or call 1-866-875-2915. Again, that's 1-866-875-2915.
We all have a past, and some of our choices back then were good, and others, well, not so good, and sometimes that past impacts present-day relationships. Welcome to Focus on the Family with Focus President and author Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller, and Jim, we don't think about, at least not too often, we don't think about how our personal history impacts our lives today, but it really is important to process and be aware of and make sense of our background.
John, it does. I think we're profoundly impacted by those early days or teen years. I think so much of our personality is formed in that time. And those relationships, those good relationships, as well as the broken relationships, do so much to shape us and sometimes define us. Sometimes we'll blame others or wallow in self-pity, believing the lies and negative self-talk that's easy to succumb to. It's our nature to want to replay those things in our head. But when we start taking responsibility for our thoughts and actions, we begin understanding how our past experiences have shaped and molded us into who we are today, hopefully for the better. That's what we do in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He shapes us, and we turn from our bad ways toward His heart and His ways. 2 Corinthians 10:5 reminds us to take every thought captive, to obey Christ. So today we want to share how you can do that and move forward with healthy relationships with your family and your friends. And I'm looking forward to it, John.
Well, I am too, Jim. And our guest is Shelley Beach, who is a first-time visitor here at Focus on the Family. She's a very popular author and has written a number of books. And the foundation for today's conversation is called The Silent Seduction of Self-Talk, Conforming Deadly Thought Patterns to the Word of God. And Shelley and her husband Dan have been married for 37 years. She's the mom of two grown children and lives in the Grand Rapids, Michigan area. And it's wonderful to have you here.
It's just great to be here. So glad to be here with you today.
Shelley, when your children were younger, you were a Christian school teacher. You were married to a man involved in full-time ministry. You were heavily involved in church, too, as well as writing books and speaking, and I can't imagine the pace that you both kept. You were doing a lot of good things, and you could justify it because you were helping build the kingdom. But what was happening underneath all that?
Underneath all that, I was really not listening to the undercurrent and the subtext that was going through my head very much of the time.
How do you get a handle on that, though? How do you hear that voice even? Because in the book, you talk about being unconscious at times or subconscious.
Well, for me, God had to give me a wake-up call for me to understand that we can believe two very diametrically opposed things at the same time. For instance, I can believe that I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and that I'm called to love my neighbor as myself. At the same time I believe that, what does that look like for me to, when somebody cuts me off on the interstate?
I love that analogy.
And I call him an idiot.
Yeah.
Calling him, although he can't hear me or she can't hear me in that next car, what does loving God with all my heart, soul, and mind look like? My story personally is that I was a very controlling, manipulative wife and mother. Mm-hmm. I loved my kids. I wanted them to love God, but I also wanted them to look like me. I wanted them to believe the same things I believed. And although I had very good motives on one level, on another level, there was a controlling aspect of my life. I was attacked by a serial rapist when I was 19 years old. And so I wanted to protect my kids from certain things, but that also can take on a negative role in your life. there are other kinds of things that I didn't recognize about who I was, because we can cover those things over with a veneer. And underneath that was in my head, in my self-talk, a subtext of the fact that it's okay for me to rip you off in your spirit. I talk in my book about the fact that Satan never walked up to Adam and Eve and really asked them to do anything. He just asked them to doubt God's character. And, you know, God, let me do it myself, or let me do it myself in my marriage, or I've got a better idea, you know. So they stepped off on their own, and they stepped out from under biblical authority into power. And we do that all the time, where we are a power-mongering people. And with that can come this compulsion to control.
And your recognition of this was rooted in a difficult experience that you had, going back to a diagnosis that
yes.
you received. How, you know, everybody's at a different spot on that continuum, and I believe mm-hmm. this, you know. I think we look at others that aren't on the same spot on that sanctification line as we might be, or we mm-hmm. perceive ourselves to be. Mm-hmm. So if we're thinking we're an 8, 9, or 10, those 2 and 3s, we can throw a lot of judgment their way because they're not quite where we're at today.
Right.
Sounds like that's where you were living. And then you had this situation. Describe what happened to you.
Well, first I want to back up just a little bit and say that as my kids grew up, I began to struggle with anger that would threaten to be out of control sometimes, with little hints of rage here and there. And I found myself feeling very guilty about that. And my kids began to back away from me because I would be angry because they weren't fitting into this box that I wanted them to fit into. Mm. They went away, both of them, to Christian colleges, had some tough experiences. Then in 1999, I was diagnosed with a brain lesion. It was not cancer. It was a golf ball-sized, probably demyelinating or a viral lesion near my brain. And I found myself in a neuro-oncology unit in a major medical center. And I lost my ability to walk, to see, to stand, to take care of myself. And you know, when you're in an MRI tube and they're talking about ventilators, I found myself face to face with God in a brand new way. Hmm. Nobody can go with you up to the point of death. That's a journey you make by yourself. And I found myself examining my faith in a very fresh way. Who really was God to me? How well was I loving my children? How well was I loving my husband? I found that if I was honest, there were times with my husband that I really just wanted to prove that I was right. When my sole motive in a conversation, all I could cover it up with all these excuses, but my sole motive was just to prove to him that I was right. Hmm. And I came out of that experience and out of that hospital with a desire to really kind of know God in a new way.
Hmm. Shelley, you briefly mentioned this, and I want to kind of tie this experience all together that you've had. But you talked about when you were younger, you were raped.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about that for a minute when you look at those things that happened to us and how those things help shape the way we think, the way we feel, mm-hmm. the way we respond to people.
Yes, and I want to clarify just so people understand. It was a violent sexual assault by a serial rapist. You walk away from that with a desire to protect yourself and the people that you love, and you will be in control. You know, I became a person who became attentive to every detail of my life, and I wanted to control everything, including protecting my children.
And in that context, it was a good motivation in order to
yes.
be safe.
Yes, it was a good motivation. However, self-protection can take you to some places that are not healthy. You know, nobody's going to touch my stuff, and nobody's going to climb over this wall to hurt me again. And I'm not going to relinquish control to my husband. And in a biblical sense, my husband is my authority, and he is the head of my home. And so I do need to give place to my husband to lead. So there was this tension that was set up in our marriage from the beginning, that I needed to respect my husband. I need to give him place to lead. I needed to trust God for things, even though I had this fear that really in many ways controlled me. Mm. And then I was going to protect my children. And I'll be very honest with you. My daughter was then molested by a close family friend. And so you feel that sense of failure as a parent, thinking, how could I possibly have let this happen? And so I did in many ways let this sense of need to control and protect take me to a place where I could have these two conflicting things running through my mind. I'm going to love God. However, I'm going to control these things. And I'm going to take control for this into my own hands.
Shelley, when you wrote the book, you obviously were thinking of this traumatic past that you described. Do you have an example of how these unhealed wounds and negative self-talk were impacting your relationships today, all these years later? Describe a time where this really showed itself in your marriage.
There has, like I've said, I'm the control person, and Dan's more laid back. We had, and this is practical. Dan told me, "Why did you have to put this one in the book?"
We know where this is going.
Well, I always show my husband in a positive light because he's just, I can't say enough wonderful things about him. But we had been trying to pay down a credit card debt for a long period of time, and that he's like, "Oh my word, why do you have to say that?" But that's where a lot of people live. And we had set a plan in place where we were going to get that eliminated. And we were getting ready to go out for our anniversary. And we were going to go out for dinner. And just before we went out the door, I flipped over this statement on our credit card balance. And I looked at it and I thought, that's not where we're supposed to be in our plan. And so we got to the restaurant. And I'm sitting across the table from my husband. And at this point, I'd been doing this study on myself for quite a period of time where I know to question myself, that I'm supposed to be interacting with my thoughts and my self-talk. And I'm angry. I'm angry because it's Dan's fault. We could be in Michigan and, Dan could be in California and a picture could fall off the wall, but it would be Dan's fault. Hmm. So in my head, it's like, I'm going to ask him about that credit card balance. And it's coming across with that tone in my voice. And I'm stirring my water, my ice in my water. And this voice says, "Well, why do you want to ask him about that?" "Well, because we don't have the balance paid down." "Well, why do you want to ask him?" "Well, because I want to know why." And back and forth in my head, four or five times, these questions went back and forth until I got to the motive. What do you want? What do you want? You can have the conversation later. It's your anniversary. What do you want? What do you want? What I wanted to make him feel bad. I wanted to humiliate him. My motive, because I was angry, my motive, yes, I wanted information, but I wanted to humiliate my husband. I wanted to make him feel ashamed, and I wanted to blame him.
To and what benefit, do you think?
Pride.
Because it made you feel better about
you. It made me
you.
Feel better. I can do this better. Mm. I could do this better. There was this mixed evil motive inside of me. Mm. And the Spirit of God told me, shut your mouth. Don't speak until you can say something that will move the conversation in a positive direction, or don't talk about it. And I thought, what? Mm. I've never done that in my life. And then I'm literally having this conversation in my head. And I said, can I roll my eyes?
So and you're asking God,
Dan's,
what are the limits?
You're down to
yeah,
the
really.
The
and
technical.
Dan's sitting across the table, and I'm like stirring the water faster and faster. And he's like, what are you doing? And I started to cry, and I said, I'm trying to do something right for the first time. And he knew what I was doing. Mm. He knew I was trying to control my tongue. And I was literally like, can I just roll my eyes? Can I cross my arms? Can I give him a condescending look? And God was like, no, don't say anything until you can say it right for the right reasons. It was 2 days before I could come to the point where I could say it the right way and ask it with the right motive.
And how did he respond to that?
My husband?
Yes.
With grace and with... It wasn't with disbelief, because he'd seen the journey at this point over a period of time. He'd seen the journey that I was on, and he'd seen the struggle. With enormous gratitude, huge gratitude, and then we talked about it. And then what I wanted to do was say, and now are you grateful? Are you going to applaud me? are we going to? But we've celebrated the change, because he can now get in the car with me and we can drive for long periods of time. And he has this just little habit of breathing rhythmically. You can't breathe right.
So you were critical of
that. Oh, my
habit.
Goodness. Yes. To drive down the road for, you know, a mile, you can't breathe right. Criticism, condescension, sarcasm, you know, little things that I could berate or criticize him for, this poor guy.
And Shelley, I think what I hear you saying, what I totally resonate with, especially with marriages today, Christian marriages today, and how we do allow these little things to annoy us to the point of unhappiness, and then we begin to justify, maybe it wasn't the right thing for me to get married to this person. Mm-hmm. And even within the Christian community, we forget those vows we took, and we choose poorly rather than choosing wisely and recognizing how God can move us closer to his heart if we apply scripture to what we're thinking. Forget about your spouse.
Right.
What's going on in your own heart? And that's what I so appreciate about what you've shared.
Well, it's become a call to worship for me. I see self-talk as like a moment-to-moment way of walking the Christian life, that I meet God in this moment-to-moment relationship. And as I'm listening, I'm learning to listen to him on a day-to-day basis and a moment-to-moment basis. And I see, I walk out in the kitchen, there might be crumbs on the countertop. And in that moment, that's an opportunity to praise God, to worship him and say, you know, Lord, I thank you for this great husband that you gave me. And whereas in the past that would have been something I would have become annoyed at, I see that now that's a call. That's a call to praise God, to be thankful for gratitude, and to be called into this new experience. Those used to be things that caused me to nag or caused me to be critical or caused me to be sarcastic or to condescend. Those are now God tapping me on the shoulder and saying, I'm here, are you listening? Yes, and I turn that into worship, conversation with God. What do you want me to learn in this moment? These are crumbs on the counter, for heaven's sake. I'm not losing my house to a fire. Mm-hmm. I have a husband. Look at the husband you gave me, or whatever other circumstance it may be. I get up in the morning and I know that in every moment of my day, God is present with me. And it's through self-talk. He created my self-talk, this experience of being able to communicate with him 24/7 as a means that's what God created, for us to talk to him. And so it's a total connection through the power of the Holy Spirit to be in touch with God. And so I'm just excited.
Shelley, when you look at self-talk, it probably moves in two directions. One is internal, how we are hard on ourselves or too easy on ourselves. It can go either direction. Mm-hmm. And then how we look and speak and talk about others. Let's talk about that a bit. When it's focused on ourselves, what does it feel like? What are examples of self-talk that are tearing us down or lifting us up to a position that's unhealthy?
Well, I think when you've experienced sexual abuse like I have, or you feel a failure as a parent, because, for instance, if you feel like you haven't protected your children, you do have negative self-talk that's always running through you. So the filter that you need to run things through when you're feeling that self-condemnation is, what I'm feeling or telling myself, is it true? Is it noble? Is it worthy? And is it who Jesus sees me to be? The example that I was given once is, if the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were sitting at the round this table together, what would they be saying about you? What would they be saying about you? What would they be saying about me? They'd be saying, I am so proud of you. Have you seen what my daughter Shelley did today? They're not going to be sitting here saying, I'm so disappointed with her. What a disappointment she is to me. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is there in conversation about us. They see us through Jesus Christ. They see us through who he is. Mm-hmm. And so that totally changes my self-talk about who I am if I choose to claim that. That's what God's saying about me today.
Now, that's the good news. And once you see yourself through these new lenses, as God sees you, then your response and reactions to everyday irritations are much more in line with how God would have you respond. Is that a fair statement? Did you struggle in obeying God's desire to change you?
I think that I confused obedience and worship as being, I didn't see the distinction. I went into the bathroom about 2 years ago, and I'd asked my husband to paint the ceiling because in our little bathroom, because somebody that I wanted to impress was coming to our house, and our bathroom's tiny, and my husband's in there, and he's brush stroking the ceiling. And you don't brush stroke a ceiling, you roll a ceiling, so you can't see the brush strokes. And in that moment, I just wanted to criticize him. I wanted to go for the power. I was angry. It was about me. It was about wanting to impress somebody. But I realized at that moment, I have the opportunity to turn it into worship. That is actually an opportunity to worship. And once I got the grip on that I realized that self-talk is all about meeting God and worship, and that God wants to change me in that moment. He's calling to change me and to conform me into the image of his son. I got so excited. It was like, that's what this is about. And I turn and I walk away. Let the ceiling be. Dan, thank you for doing this. You're painting the ceiling for me. My life changed. My relationship with my kids changed. My relationship with my husband changed.
And that was the turning point for you then, Shelley, was when you started to really just come to grips with what's going on in my head and heart right now.
Yes.
And letting that be an opportunity to turn to the Lord to say, what are you doing here? What do you want me to do here?
And I saw it totally as a call, like those self-talk moments were like sanctuary. Mm-hmm. God's calling me to who he sees me to be. Mm-hmm. He's calling me to be this Shelley over here that's not this woman who kind of is responsible for some brokenness back here, but he's calling me to be this image of who he sees me to be.
I mean, Shelley, that is some powerful stuff, and the ability to identify in yourself those weaknesses, those things that are far away from God's heart, and how to draw us closer to God's heart. It takes a lot of self-examination and a lot of endurance to move in that direction. Mm-hmm. But I do agree with you. I think it's exactly what this life is about, to draw us closer to Christ. Mm-hmm. The question is whether or not we'll put our pride aside and our ways aside in order to accomplish the greater mission that Jesus is accomplishing in us.
Let me tell you one of the things that helped me move the pride aside, and it was a powerful day. There was a day my two adult children came to me, and they sat me down. I remember exactly where I was sitting. We lived in Iowa at the time. And they said, Mom, you think you're probably this wrapped up, you know, Christian person who comes across looking this certain way. But we want to tell you that your pride is showing. And sometimes it hurts us. And sometimes it's not very lovely. But we would encourage you, and they said it in a loving way, we'd encourage you to take a look at some deep things in your heart and why you're doing those things. And it was the most loving thing my children had ever done for me. And I thought, you know, at this moment, I have the choice to look down my nose and say, they're just kids. Or I can really take to heart what they've said to me and be wise and look into my heart and say, what am I doing? What am I doing wrong, Lord? Help me see what I'm doing wrong. And I'm so grateful for them, because I remember a week before that sitting at a desk and watching a Christian woman, a Christian leader in our community, come into a public place and conduct herself in a very ungracious way. And I think she was totally blind to the way that she was acting. And I remember sitting there thinking, man, if only she could see herself. Mm. And thinking that it was such an un-Christ-like way that she was acting. And I thought, man, I'm so glad I'm not like that. And a week later, my children spoke to me. And I thought, oh, man. Lord, man, when you show up and answer these prayers sometimes, it's very painful.
And Shelley, you're really hitting the nail on the head. I mean, you stand at that fork when those things happen, and you either respond out of your pride and continue in your folly, or you seek the Lord.
Yeah.
And you ask the Lord to show you where those errors are. And it's great that you have found that way, his way. And it's what you've alluded to in your book, The Silent Seduction of Self-Talk. Shelley Beach, I appreciate your honesty, and I so appreciate you being with us here at Focus on the Family.
Thank you so much. It's just been a wonderful privilege.
Mm-hmm. Well, you've been down a pretty hard road, Shelley, and it's good to hear how God has healed you and how that's transformed your family relationships. You can learn more about that book by Shelley at our website, and we also have additional articles on this topic. Let me ask Shelley, we hear from a lot of people who still believe those kinds of things, that negative self-talk that runs through their mind. How would you like your book to help them counteract those lies and to really hear the voice of truth?
I think the core of that is always coming to the place that you can see yourself as God sees you. I think the Word of God is key to that, and there are always, at the back of this book are these affirmations of who you are and how God sees you. They're biblical affirmations, and choosing to understand that your feelings are not the truth. Having people understand that feelings are important, and we need to acknowledge that feelings are important, but feelings don't define who we are. And sometimes I am such a strong proponent of counseling. Counseling is an important element. Sometimes people have to face some things that are part of a painful, wounded past. So sometimes we need to combine counseling with the fact that the Word of God and those truths about Scripture, those are the foundation for everything.
I'm glad you mentioned counseling, Shelley, because that's another key component of long-term healing from past wounds. And I want to emphasize Christian counseling, because that's so important. Now, we're not talking about a secular application here, but how God and the way that He designed us can heal us. In fact, here at Focus on the Family, I have a number of licensed counselors who would love to help you with next steps.
And the first step, really, is for you to contact us and ask for a time with one of our counselors on the phone. They're caring and compassionate, and honestly, I've used their services, and many listeners regularly write in to thank us specifically for the help they've received from that staff. So jot the number down and give us a call during business hours. It's 800, the letter A, and the word family. And please know that they'll have an initial conversation with you. They can point you in a better direction so you can find some healing for the issues that we've talked about here today and that you might be struggling with, particularly that negative self-talk, as Shelley's been describing. And then they can even suggest someone in your local area if you need to have some ongoing counseling to continue the healing process. When you get in touch, be sure to ask for Shelley's book as well. It's called The Silent Seduction of Self-Talk, and it's available for a donation of any amount. And when you support our efforts here, you can have the satisfaction of knowing that you are providing those counseling services to those in need, and you're enabling us to continue reaching out around the world through radio programs like this one. Our number again, 800-A-FAMILY, or find details at focusonthefamily.com/radio. Our program was provided by Focus on the Family and made possible by faithful listeners like you. On behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, I'm John Fuller, thanking you for listening and inviting you back next time when we'll once again help your family thrive.